All right, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And I think that this is an issue in our day. A great deal is being said about love. I don't know if that's been true to such an extent throughout church history. Maybe it has. It's always been preached wherever the gospel has been preached. But I notice in our day, and I've mentioned this before, there is a false love. There is a false love. And it is really entered into evangelical churches to a tremendous amount. And I spoke on a week or so ago, but something that Tate has been going around trying different churches. He's been there almost a year. I guess he can't find a church that he can come to roost in, but he's looking for one. And he was in one not too long ago where there was a good example of the false love, and he was telling me about it. It was so familiar. I've seen this thing before, and some of you have. A church gets into a state where there's a love. The kind of love that is being exercised is not of the spirit, but is of the soul. It's a soulish love. And he went in this church, and he said that he had learned while he was here to keep a wall up against sin. The moment he felt anything, to just throw up that wall. And he said when he went in that church, they were singing the choruses with which we were familiar. But he said it was in such sweet tones, what was coming across from it was lust. And I've experienced that. I know what he's talking about. There are churches that are filled with lust. It's almost overpowering. It's almost more than you can resist. The only thing you can do is to flee. And he said he thought they were going to call on him to give a testimonial, and he's going to stand up and read from Isaiah where it says the daughters of Zion walk along and they mince along and they have their nose rings and they have their bracelets and their other things. And God says, instead of all this, there shall come up a stink. And he was going to read that passage. I said, well, that would have been good. Because they need to hear that. And this pastor was up in front hugging the women. You've been in these kind of things, and the young people all hug each other before the service and after the service. And in such a milieu, immorality is not lacking. And it comes to it sooner or later. And the demons have a gay old time, because there's nothing, that's not the Lord. It's not the Lord, it's just the flesh. And it's very, I see some of you nodding. You've run into it. I've run into it. And I'll tell you, boy, you're good if you escape with your life. The best thing you can do is flee because it carries a spirit. Churches have different spirits. There are churches where there's a lot of lying, a lot of stealing. There's churches where there's embezzling. There's churches where there's violence and strife. And churches, that's why Jesus writes to the angel. He writes to the spirit of the church. And so we've got to watch out for that in our time, because that spirit will never tolerate the spirit of the Lord, particularly the spirit of prophecy. It will not, because the spirit of prophecy very often is very cutting. See, the Lord Jesus is not a flatterer. He doesn't come with nice words. And if you read the way he spoke when he was on the earth, he never spoke so as to make people feel good or to curry favor. He didn't speak so as to hurt people. He spoke the truth. And we humans being what we are and the world being what it is, the truth, more often than not, is painful. We are in a struggle, I swear, from the cradle to the grave to do right. And the truth, more often than not, is challenging, it's demanding, it's troubling. And when you get into this spirit of love, no one will speak it because the soul recoils from any truth that is harsh or that will hurt. And people who are living in the soul and have soulish love will never rebuke you, they'll never exhort you because they'll hurt your feelings. But you remember the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you know, a pastor, if he is walking with God, will tell the congregation the truth, or the individual the truth. Whether it makes you feel good or not is quite beside the point. That's not the point. The point is to bring you closer to the Lord and to help you see what is real, what is right. And if a pastor doesn't do that, or if an individual doesn't do that, they're no friend of yours. They are nurturing their own, in soulish love, you receive satisfaction. It flows back and forth. It's kind of a game, and both parties profit. Well, when you have to tell somebody the truth, the game is over, and you don't get that nice, warm feedback of a person's approval, and you have to walk in prayer. You have to have a strong personality to do that. And so, in the day in which we live, the Lord is cutting right through this mess. And believe me, I can't stand here and tell you the things. It seems like in the last 6 months, the Lord has done to me, and maybe to some of you too, something like he did to Ezekiel. He has brought me into the temple and showed me the filth. And it is really the state in which the Christian church is today is almost beyond belief. And the expectations of the young people in such churches as to how everybody should be nice to them, and the picture that they have of Jesus Christ is absolutely incredible. And this has come about because, see, it's the pastor's fault in many cases, and the congregation puts up with it, and you get a nice soupy mix, and the young people are raised in this, and then they go out in the world. They don't know how to make their moves because a worldly employer, he's going to put up with this for a minute. He wants production. He's not interested in rubbing your back. And then what happens is the pastor's daughter gets pregnant, and the cause of it is the young people's leader. This goes on. Believe me. Believe me. Because you get hugging, well, what comes after the hugging? And who knows where to draw the line. And the girls have been raised in this milieu where the young people's leader hugs them, and then they're 17 and it gets out of hand. None of it was the Lord. And I'm not against hugging. I'm not against that at all whatsoever. So don't misread me here. I'm not hung up on anything. I'm just telling you what is going on, and the fruit of it is sour. It's not good. It's soulish. It's rotten. And but on the other hand, there's a love that comes from God. And when we are in union with Jesus, when you get two people in union with Jesus, there's such a bond there. Oh, man. Or when the Lord gives you love for people to whom to minister, it's not the same, it's not the same, it's different. It comes from heaven, you can feel the difference. And so when a church is right and has been instructed in the Lord and is walking in the Spirit, there'll be love there. There'll be all the love in the world that is of God's love, and it will be an enduring love. It will endure slights. It will endure misunderstandings. It is not temporary. It is not given to ups and downs. It is steady on. And it's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. It endures. It puts a good frame on things. That's strong. Human love cannot do that. It's up and down. It's weak. That is actually sexually oriented, but it's sublimated to the point you can't recognize it. But that's where it... If any of you have read C.S. Lewis' book, Pilgrim's Regress, and you read about a young lady by the name of Media Halfways, that man had insight from God, and her father was the pastor, silver-haired Reverend Halfways. Pilgrim got that far. Pilgrim had come out of a world of lust with his little girls, and the pastor had just what he wanted, but it was more of the same, only it was concealed in religion. Read that sometime, The Pilgrim's Regress. Marvelous. In this Media Halfways, the church and its problem with soulish love. But it has come up greatly in our midst in these days in the church. And Tate ran into this thing, and he said, even from the choruses, you could. I don't think he ever felt it before. And I said, that's right. Your perception is right. He said, I didn't go back there. I said, don't, because you'll fall, because it's a very, very powerful spirit. He says, the choruses were sweet. There were sweet women's voices coming across. It was sweet. Something to watch out for. That's not God's love. That's human love, soulish love. God's love is clean, pure, holy. It's lasting. It's pure. It's strong, strong love that comes from God and endures all things pass away. It's greater than faith and hope. Supreme, God's love. It's that power by which God operates. God doesn't operate out of the soup. He operates out of His Spirit. But the church of the last days, it seems impossible. It seems impossible. But before Jesus comes, His church will be one. It seems impossible. Think what will have to happen, Rick, in order to bring that about. Think what changes will have to come in our thinking. Because, you know, we look at some Christian from another culture, say the Greek Orthodox Church, we'll pick on them and their candles and their doings, which to us are, you know, they're not even Christian. But they feel the same way about us. We're crazy, the things we do, absolutely crazy. I was in one church, and the pastor did not believe he did not believe in clapping hands. He said, that's wrong. And if that man didn't take me through the Old Testament and show me about five or six scriptures in which every case clapping of the hands was done as something like we would, something in disgust. I mean, he had the scripture. He says, you go to the Bible, see what it says about clapping hands. And it was all negative. I didn't realize there were such things. But God, speaking of it, says, you'll clap your hands, meaning that you'll show disgust be a hissing and a byword. You clap your hands, this sort of thing. But to us, we understand that. And it's a blessing. But we need to realize it's cultural. It's not spiritual. It's cultural. It's our response as people. And it's good because God blesses, because you have to respond some way. You can't live in a vacuum. So God blesses because we're doing it to worship Him. Clap your hands, all ye people. He didn't know that verse, that pastor. He never read that one. But he was hung up on that hand clapping. And when you're around such a pastor, don't clap your hands. It just makes him to stumble. So think of what must go on for us to fully become into unity with a body of the Messiah, which contains people of all these various things. And recognize that so much of what we know is just cultural. And the only way that unity is ever going to come about is from people who know Jesus. Fellows called me on the phone today. He's thinking about joining a church. Asked me what I thought of the church. I said, it's a good one. Now he's reading to me out of the handbook. He doesn't quite agree some of the things you're teaching. I said, it's no problem. It's no problem. Better to have some fellowship than none. And since we overlooked the doctrine, that I said, the doctrine is the least thing in Christianity. He says, but here in the constitution of this church, this type of person, it says that the basis of discipleship is doctrine. No, brother. No. What is the basis of discipleship? A personal knowledge of Jesus. If you're walking with Him, you're one with all people, and you're going to find in the days to come people you never dreamed knew Jesus, but they do. And there's many Catholics know Jesus. Don't forget that. There's many Catholics. And I expect there's some Mormons, even though we don't agree with many things they teach. But I expect there's some Mormons and other groups that we wouldn't bring within the fold. But God is the judge of that. The point is not the doctrine. The point is, do you know Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? And that grows on you each day. And you, if I could have perfect fellowship with a Seventh-day Adventist, I don't care. It's eternal security. What does it matter? Do you know Jesus? And that's the basis on which the body will come together. Is people who really know the Lord. And we're going to find that many Pentecostal people do not know the Lord. They know the church. They know how to make the moves. You know, the religious moves that everybody recognizes. But they don't know the Lord. They know the church, but they don't know the Lord. So, we've got ground to cover. If we know the Lord in the days to come, and we learn to know Him by prayer and obedience and walking with Him, then no matter what comes, we'll be safe. Because He'll be with us. But if all we know is our church and our doctrine, our fellowship and our doings, that won't, you know, all we would need is for the Russians to invade the place and lock us all up in prison. We'd have none of those things. None of them. We couldn't clap our hands, we couldn't praise the Lord, couldn't sing in the Spirit, couldn't come to church, couldn't assemble, couldn't have a Bible or anything. But there's one thing we could have. Jesus. Jesus. And so in the faraway regions of Siberia, in the slave labor camps, I read one man's testimony not so long ago. He's out now in the Western world, but he said the greatest moments of his life were spent in a slave labor camp in Siberia. Because Jesus was so real to him there. So there's, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, one body. One body. And you and I, if we really love the Lord, really love the Lord, are part of that body. And that body, most of it's in the spiritual realm, because the people have died. Most of it's in the spiritual realm. Some of it's on earth, but it's one body. Spiritual realm, earth, it's not, or death has nothing to do with it. It's one body. And before the Messiah comes, that body shall be one. Remember, the apostles and them served till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We've got some changes coming up. Hallelujah. But isn't it wonderful, Janet, to realize that one day this foolishness will be over and there'll be one spotless church. And we know from the Old Testament there'll be no sinners in it. There'll be no sinners in it. They'll be taken out, like we're studying about the parable of the wheat and the tares. First he takes out the things which offend. And then he takes out the people which offend in Matthew 13. And today he's taken out the things that offend. And if we don't let them go, we'll be taken out. First he prunes the branch. And then he prunes the vine. That is, he cuts the branch right out of the vine. If we'll allow him to prune us, then we'll stay in the vine. But if we don't allow the Lord to, if we don't abide in him, we are cast forth as a branch. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes the branch. But if we don't abide in him, we are cast forth as a branch. That's in John 15. And then the other thing that I was telling you about is in Matthew 13. He says, he will gather out of his kingdom those things which offend and them who offend. See, that's two different things. And today the tares are coming out of us. But one day the tares will come out of the church. And so we need to walk in open confession of our sins so that God can take all the tares out of us, so that we can shine forth in the kingdom of the Father. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The people who are married by their sin, to their sins, are going to be taken out one way or the other. That sin is going into the lake of fire. One way or the other. It'll either go with us or without us. And if it goes without us or with us, that's up to us. If we insist on hanging on to it, then we'll both go in, because there shall be no sin in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it to hobnob with some demon to the point where you risk, you put into jeopardy your very salvation. Amen? So we need to take heed today and walk in open confession of sin. And remember, God's after the devil. He's not after us. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for man. And God's after the devil. And when we give place to the devil and do the works of the devil, God seeks to deliver us from the devil. But God will not abide those works. They shall not abide in his presence. And if we insist on justifying the devil, then we go with it into the place that never was prepared for us, but in which we found ourselves because we refused to be dissociated from Satan. It's just as simple as that. Hallelujah. Oh, I want no sin in me or around me whatsoever. Praise the Lord. I'm too old. Huh? Dude, I'll be 60 on my next birthday. I tell you, I want no part of sin. I want to be with the Lord. Max is up on me, so is Hank. And you guys, huh? We got to walk in open confession of sin. If you don't believe me, look at the actuarial tables on the insurance company. You'll see what I'm talking about. All right, so Laodicea, brotherly love, not the love of the soul, but the love that comes. Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And that comes as the Holy Spirit works in us. That's the third chapter of Ephesians, the expression, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. These things saith he that is holy. And we are in this time of Philadelphia, I believe, and the Lord is coming to us and speaking about holiness. I believe this age began at the latter part of the last century. If you study the latter part of the last century, there was a great turn toward holiness that had not been in the church prior to that time to that extent. The Wesleyan movement was largely a holiness movement. The Nazarene movement, which started, I think, at the beginning of this century, was a holiness movement. Pentecost in the early days was a holiness movement. The charismatic movement is not a holiness movement. And that is why it has lost its power and its direction. Because God is holy. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There was a reaction against holiness. A lot was by the ladies who resisted and resented the long hair and the buns. That's fine. But what happened was they went to the other extreme. And they said, oh, we're saved by grace. Then they all began to look like they were in showbiz. The ladies all parading around. So the charismatic move consists largely of the showbiz type. I mean, they're the high steppers. It's almost Virginia Slim. And the thing is that you lose holiness. And when you lose, hang loose, ladies. When you lose holiness, you lose God. See? And we know there's more to holiness than the external. But many times the external reveals the internal. And as Peter said, you as becoming women professing godliness. And so you don't have to go back to the long black dresses and the buns. Now, on the other hand, we don't want to look like Virginia Slim in boots, you know. I mean, there's got to be a play. I hope no lady has boots on. I'm dead tonight. There has to be a play. Janet. No, I'm sorry. Janet wears cowboy boots. That's not the same thing. All right. When she's on her ranch. All right. But this is, there's got to be a middle ground. Okay? A middle ground. And there's a holiness there. And it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. He's a holy God. And God said to Israel, you remember, Marianne, that passage, be ye holy, for I am holy. We cannot say we walk with God and live a worldly life. He that is holy was speaking to Philadelphia. He only speaks to you when you have a problem along some area. He doesn't waste time. He is speaking to them because they were having problems with holiness. He that is holy, he that is true. Today, the battle is for truth, not power. Not power. If we are in the truth, we have no fear of the devil. Now I tell you that the demon realm has been disgorged into our nation. I say this in the name of Jesus the Lord. The demons has been disgorged, has been brought forth in great numbers. And woe be to those people who do not have the protection of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus is mightier than the demons. If the churches of the Lord were filled with Jesus, the demons would be terrified out of their wits because they are frightened of Jesus. The demons are frightened. He frightens them. The reason that the demons get the entrance into the churches that they do is because the Lord Jesus isn't always present. But when he's present, the demons are terrified of him. So you have no need to fear Satan. You remember the Lord said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Psalm 91, you shall tread on the lion, on the adder, on the young lion and the adder. But that is conditional. And what is a condition on? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And again, when Jesus was speaking about not having any fear, he was speaking to 70 whom he had sent forth, 70 chosen people. Now, you can't live a promiscuous, careless, disobedient, faithless life and say, I've got all power over the demons. Because they're sitting on top of your head and there's one on each shoulder. And the thoughts that you think are coming out from your heart are being put there by unclean spirits. That's the truth of God. And the reason that you have the battle that you do with lust And rage and other things is because the demon pressure is becoming increasingly great. We can't see it, but it is present, it is a fact. Please realize, this is not just human nature. This is spiritual in source. And it's a tough in our day to be holy and to keep our hearts and minds pure. We are so easily led away. I mean, we're serving God, the next moment our mind is all over the boondocks. Don't you find that so? That's because of the spiritual atmosphere. Just remember what I said. The demons are afraid of Jesus. And when you encounter these things, call on his name. Jesus. Even though you feel yourself being sucked into it. Jesus. Jesus. And as you call upon him, his attention is arrested. And that frightens the demons. They're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of him. He that is true. He tells the truth. And the battle today is not people battling demons. We've got the charismatic people all over the place battling demons. If they would walk in the truth, they wouldn't have so much trouble. Many times we're seeking deliverance, and what the Lord is seeking is righteous behavior. And the reason we don't get delivered is because we're not pleasing the Lord. In fact, what is going on in the churches is that people are seeking deliverance so that they can pursue unrighteousness. They begin to reap the consequences of their behavior. And all things have gone wrong in their life. Then they call out the pastor. Say, will you come and deliver me? Pray the prayer of deliverance. They have no intention of changing. They merely want to get out of their present mess. But their heart isn't changed. Now I have a pat answer. I say, you come to the church for 6 months and do what is taught, and then we'll pray for you. And almost all of those problems will disappear because they're based in unrighteousness. The people are reaping what they're sowing, but they don't want to change their sowing seed. What they want to do is reap that but not sow it. And so, aha, we have it, the church, faith, the Bible. Come up, the pastor will pray for you, you get all delivered. So that you can repeat your folly. Many healings come. Many physical healings come. When the person, not in every case, but sometimes, when the person just starts living for God. You don't even have to be prayed for. The Lord just touches you. That's right. Righteous and holy conduct will bring healing. That's Old Testament, very plain. The Lord says, you walk in my ways, I'll put none of these diseases upon you. Who healeth all thy diseases? Not to go through your formula, you know. Just live for God. And many, not everything, but many things will take care of themselves from righteous behavior. The battle is not power against power. It is not Satan against Christ in the sense of power. God has all power. Any power Satan has, God has given it to him. Did you hear me? People don't understand that. Any power that Antichrist has, God has given it to him. Do you hear me? There is no power but that comes from God. So I don't understand that. Well, I didn't say you would understand it. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. You find that in Revelation chapter 14. And speaking of Antichrist, says power was given unto him over nations and things. Who do you think gave him that power? Satan can do nothing except God permits that thing. You remember how he come and prayed to God, let him touch Job? He didn't do anything. He said, God said, go ahead. Well, if he'd had power, he could have done it without asking permission. He doesn't have power. Where he operates is in the realm of truth. He and the church of Jesus Christ today in America has perverted the doctrine of grace. And that perversion is a lie. And from that have come these aberrations like the pre-tribulation rapture, the faith teaching, the prosperity teaching, and the super love, the super grace, all of these have their origin in one lie. And that lie is that grace is an excuse for sin. It's God's way of covering the sins of Gentiles. All of these things spring up from that one lie. That's how important truth is. And when you go down there and you nail that thing and say grace is God's power to enable us to do God's will, not a substitute for God's will, but the glory and the virtue and the atonement so that we can begin to do God's will, you have exposed a lie and you have destroyed a strong base of Satan in this country. Truth is tremendously important, and the power belongs to God. When we are walking in the truth, the power will be present. God is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we try to worship in spirit, but we have a lie, God does not empower what we do. Praise the Lord. And the truth without the spirit is legalism. God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Pentecost, what happened in Pentecost, it came out of the Nazarene movement, and it became experience-oriented, because for the first time, since the days of the apostles, people were speaking in tongues, prophesying, praying for the sick, and you know what happened? They got away from the Word. And then the charismatic move came out of Pentecost based on the experience and lost holiness by a perversion of grace. And so the movement has gone off course and today is foundering pitifully. If I can believe what people have told me that are going out and from this church and are reporting to me their problem with trying to find a place, it is foundering pitifully. And the reason is not because the devil has power, it's because he has deceived the church by appealing to the self-love of man and saying God doesn't want you to suffer. Therefore, he's given you a special rapture, especially you Gentiles. The Jews can go to hell. In fact, it's anti-Semitic. The doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is anti-Semitic. I'm telling you right now, it's anti-Semitic. It says the Jews can face Antichrist, but God so loved the Gentiles that He's going to carry them on. And how many of God's people believe that lie? That God loves the Gentiles more than the Jews? Is that what Paul said? God loves you Gentiles more than He does the Jews? What did Paul say? He said you were strangers. And God has brought you into the family of God. Does that sound like He loves the Gentiles more than the Jews? But that's what believes. That's what is taught. He's going to have a Gentile church in heaven and the Jews on earth without the Spirit. And we have believed that because we're experience-oriented and can still talk in tongues and believe it. These things still happen. It must be true. And we don't know what the Bible says. You read Ephesians 2, which puts that whole thing, knocks into a cocked hat. How many charismatic people know Ephesians 2 or what it says? They don't know. They don't know. All they're looking for is, I pray God's going to give me power and I'm going to pray for the sick and this happens to you. Hear what this one's doing. This one got a revelation and so on. That lady's prophesying. And they don't know the word. Truth. Jesus is restoring truth to the church, Bill. Truth. The church is off base. A whole cotton-picking thing. I guess, from what I hear, over the radio, on the television, from people, I'm not hearing truth. I'm hearing crazy stuff that any alert high school student that knew the Bible could see through easily. Easily. And yet it's preached as gospel to intelligent, devout people. And everybody dances around. And the whole thing is a lie and founded on a lie, and Jesus has no part in it whatsoever. And they don't believe that because they don't believe the Lord has any wrath or harshness in His nature. And He's a tiger. A lion. A bear. He rends and tears. And He wounds. And then He heals. But He wounds first. You try to tell God's people that. Oh, no. We can go to 50 churches larger and nicer and nearer than yours. They'll tell us how wonderful we are. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. And you can hear it 8 million times, and all the Christians in the world can gang up and say this is true. And when Jesus comes, he'll say it's a lie, and that's the end of it. Because he's not impressed, and he's not moved by people. You don't make a thing true by rehearsing it. You don't make a thing true by getting a lot of people to say it. You either love the truth, or you play games, one or the other. You either sell all and buy it, or you fool around with what's convenient and expedient. You go after it like a dying man. Or you say, tomorrow shall be like today, and so on. Are we people of truth? Do we love the truth? Do we seek the truth? Do we cry to God for the truth, no matter how much it hurts? Or do we say, go easy on me, Lord, I'm tender. Yeah? I'm a tender vessel. Don't hurt me, Lord. I want to tell you, the Lord will skin you alive. But he'll heal you too. To come to know the Lord is no small thing. Here's Moses. God waits till he's 80 years old. 80! 80! What would he be in America he'd be doing is he 80? Playing with his shelf, expecting everybody to hand him and get senior discounts in restaurants. Help me, I can't do anything. Bless God. Never! 80 years old, climbing over the backside of the desert. A bush aglow. That's what we all ought to be, a bush that's on fire and is never consumed. And he sees a thing. I don't want to go. You're going, man. I'll send you Aaron. You be his God and he'll be your prophet. How's that? No. I'm not an orator. God says, you'll go. All right. I'll go. So he leaves the Midianite dancing girls. He was so happy with all the daughters and his wife there with his friend, the priest of Midian. So he hikes over the backside of the desert with his wife and her complaining all the way. Says, I don't see why we have to do this. I don't know nothing about this. Yeah, where? My father's got 6 gods out behind the tent. You can have your pick. We don't need nothing. No God over this mountain. So Moses gets to a place. He camps for the night. What did God do? Tried to kill him. Now figure that out. Did you know that? Did you know that's what happened? Read about it. Did you know that, Rick? Hey, you've been imbibed with the word. You read back in the account of Moses right after God met him on Mount Sinai. Just read on down. He and Zipporah were camping out with their children, and Moses hadn't circumcised his boys. And God tried to kill him. People say, why? What? This is a mistranslation. No. God is a complex being. You know, we do that in minor ways. We don't realize it, but we'll draw people to us, and yet there's things about them that we don't like and we're harsh to. An employer will do that sometimes. It's all blandishments. It's all nice and he hires somebody. And then when they meet him on Monday morning, the guy's trying to kill him. You know, we're like that. We want the person, and yet there's things we can't stand. There's ambivalence. And so they have to put up with it. We do this on a small scale. God does it on a great scale. And people, Christians, do not understand this is in God's nature. They think, oh, I'm sitting right up, and sitting in God's lap and everything. Well, that's all right so long as you're a baby. But after that, God's, look, I got stuff to do. Let's get down to business. Cut the foolishness. And Moses said to Zipporah, I got to circumcise these boys. Well, what's that? Well, get out of the way. I got to circumcise my boys. That my grandfather Abraham, God made a covenant with. Zipporah says, you are a bloody husband. That's God. Boy, the time God gets with your husband, you say, you're a bloody husband. That's right. God is a marvelous, marvelous being. He is not a cute little daddy in the sky that is being portrayed. He is a fearsome being. A fearsome being. The living God. He's a fire. Fire. Truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. And if every person on earth said it's different, I don't change it. It's the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what the truth is? Jesus. He is the truth. When we walk with Him, He brings us into truth. He that hath the key of David. David, you know, of all the things one could aspire, to which one could aspire, it would be to be a person after God's heart. David. David was a man after God's heart. He sinned, but he repented, and he didn't sin again. He changed. People say, oh, if I sin, look at David. Well, they don't realize David didn't keep on sinning. He sinned once, and he paid bitterly for that. Bitterly. And he was afraid he was going to lose God's Spirit. You see in the Psalms, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was panicked. And then he had the rebellion of Absalom. He suffered bitterly for that one thing. But God forgave him, but it cost David. And it put the fear of God in David. But God gave David... You see, this says the key of David, not the key of Solomon, or the key of Joshua, or the key of Moses. David was the kingdom builder. See, we're coming to God's kingdom. David had that key to God's kingdom. And Jesus has that key now. Jesus is the greater son of David. When we were in Jerusalem, we heard a tape of Menachem Begin. He's picking up on something that someone said. They said it's Jerusalem, D.C. Jerusalem, David's city. His name is David. David. David's city. Jerusalem, David's city. Jerusalem, D.C. And I was praying about that, and the Lord spoke to me about that. He said, no, it is not. No, it is not David's city. This is what the Lord told me. He said, it is my city. He's a king. He's a king, Jesus is. Hallelujah. And before him, David bows the knee. Hallelujah. You want to see something that will impress you? You want to see in Jerusalem the tomb of David. They believe it is on the spot over which David was buried, but they're not sure. They keep out of great homage and respect. They keep this great tomb, and there's crowns on it, and it's in a royal blue. It looks like a king's tomb. Once you see that, you'll never forget that tomb, the tomb of David, because he is honored, honored. A mighty monarch, the greatest of his day. Everywhere he turned, his enemies fell before him. Solomon was a man of peace. The kingdom was established by David, not by Solomon. He lost it with all of his concubines and wives. David was a man of war and of conquest. And this is Jerusalem, D.C., and the Lord says to me, no, it isn't. I haven't told anybody that before except Audrey, but I thought I want to tell you that tonight. The Lord was jealous over that thing. He said, it is my city. I am the king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a king he is, too. And he shall rule from Jerusalem. And so he says, I have the key of David. I open. Notice what he says. Jesus is able to open. Now, I've heard people say, and you have too, and it's understandable, the doors to the nations are closing. Forget it. When the Lord gets ready to bear a witness in the end time, those doors will fly open. I mean, bam! And they will open. Because when Jesus opens a door, nobody shuts it. Don't worry about your ministry. People worry about, oh, they're hindering my ministry. No one can hinder your ministry. What God has given you, when as God's time comes, there is no power in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, that can in any manner, shape, or form shut the door on Jesus the Messiah. He opens. The church is crying out about the doors is closing. That's because the churches are operating in their own strength. Jesus is calling Christians apart today. He's going to do a new thing. And our task is not to worry about the doors. It's to worry about Jesus and what it is he is saying. He's saying something new. He says, stop. And from what I hear as people talk to me on the phone and from Tate and others, the Lord really has stopped. People just keep going by momentum. But he has stopped. And he's saying, listen. And they can make every plan in the world and they'll all fumble every which way. Jesus is ready to do new things. It comes that way every once in a while. And it's now. And he's looking for people who will do exactly what he says. Nothing else. Not add to it. Not subtract from it. Not put their own ministry into it. Not their own desires. Not wear Saul's armor. Not copy what they've ever seen. Not measure it by anything they've ever heard of. Let's get ready for something new. Because he promised the greater works. And we are in the days of the greater works. And the Lord wants to do miracles like we've never heard of. But he doesn't want it in the old wineskins. He doesn't want it in the old revival modes. He wants it done as his two witnesses in sackcloth, in humility, by common people who don't make great institutions and name them after themselves or have their picture all over. People who pass it. I like Joshua. You know, nobody, you ever hear the Jews talk about Joshua? It's always Moses, 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 Moses. Never said Joshua told us this or Joshua told us that. But it was Joshua who took them in. And you see, we have come to a Joshua day. And God wants people who will bear that anointing of the Lord and not expect the Moses kind of rapport. A man, women, whatever, that God uses to lead people in spiritual warfare and who are not seeking their own. But, see, Moses was obedient to God, but so was Joshua. They both, but Moses was guilty of presumption. Joshua's only sin was he forgot to pray once. But they both were stern men of God. But one is beloved and the other one was obeyed. And God, they knew that God had put the mantle of war on him and that they were to follow him. And they obeyed him and all the elders that outlived him, they obeyed because God had put that his might and his glory on Joshua. But he never was a man like Moses to be loved by people. And God wants people in this end time who don't build institutions. Do not build memorials to themselves. Do not build monuments. Do not build anything, but just bear witness. A light that passes across the earth like a comet and builds nothing, but bears witness of the everlasting gospel. And you know, you, God will use you, He'll use me, He'll use anybody who will do His will without qualification. God is not, doesn't need 10,000 people. He needs one person, one, who will obey Him implicitly. And He can do more than 10,000 people who obey Him 99% of the time. If He can get one human being, young or old, male or female, who will do His will with a pure heart and pay the whatever price God demands, that person will be used as a light and a witness in these days. But they will build nothing, and their name shall not be as in the past where they were a great name, but they shall preach in sackcloth, they shall bear a testimony, and Jesus shall through them bear the testimony of the kingdom, and then the end shall come. Blessed be His holy name. Blessed be His holy name. The night is here when no man can work. And God is not looking for prestigious men. He's looking for Himself to work through vessels who will obey Him. Hallelujah. Will you be such a person? Or does the things of this world mean so much to you that the thought of abandoning yourself to God makes you think of loss? If it does, you still need another to go further with God, to where it rejoices your heart to think of being a vessel. Your life's work you spent being a vessel for God. How marvelous. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, the truth. We're struggling for the truth today. Lord, in an age of murkiness, mental confusion, the television destroying the minds of people, as we are in an age of lies and filthiness and error, Lord, give us the truth. We want to hear it. We don't care if it hurts. The only way you can hurt us, Lord, is by not telling us the truth. We want the truth. We don't care what it costs. We want the truth. And Father, it is the desire and joy of our heart to offer ourselves unto You without reservation. Lord, to see what You might do through us, Lord, and shall do through us if we are totally and sternly obedient to God in all things. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, and it would be a great joy and rejoicing of our heart to be used of You just as a light, just as a luminary, to leave nothing substantial, nothing built, only a witness that God had passed this way. Oh, hallelujah, help us to be like Joshua, a man intent on Your will and on the battles of the Lord, hallelujah, without regard to himself or his prestige. Blessed be Thy holy name, Lord. Oh, we love You. We know You're doing a new thing in the day in which we live. And we rejoice, Lord. And we want to be a help in our generation to every human being upon the earth. Oh, God, help us to be that help. And remember, Lord, so many, many Christian people wandering about. Lord, send truth in the land. In many, many places, send truth and light. Lord, and arrest Your people in their tracks and show them there's a better way, a fuller way. Hallelujah, as we move on past Pentecost to the fullness of tabernacles. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You're so wonderful. God, You are so wonderful, 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 Lord. Wonderful in all of Your ways, You're wonderful, Lord. Not just when we're feeling well, but in all ways You are wonderful. Wonderful in all that You do. And our soul blesses You, Lord. Lead on, O King Eternal. Lead on, Lord. What we've seen so far just whets our appetite for more. And we want to be totally obedient. Totally, totally, totally. So that God may have His unhindered way. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Kashanalalabahasiriya. Lord is mighty, mighty, mighty in battle, stronger than the demons, a God of light and of truth in an age of darkness. For it is in the darkness that the light of God's truth shall arise in His church, and of His power and His glory. And as we see the day darkening and growing dark, yet there arises in the people of God the understanding of His way. For greater is He that is in thee than he that is in the world. Shut thine eyes and thy heart to the darkness that is about thee. Draw into the Lord and seek His face and draw into Him. Open up the door of thy soul and of thy heart, and Jesus shall enter in and dine with thee. And He shall be thy light, and He shall be thy truth. And He shall be a terror unto the forces of darkness. And He shall lead thee from grace to grace, and from glory to glory, and from truth to truth, and from word to word, and from experience to experience, and from step by step unto the perfect day. Surely He hath seen the cry of thy heart. He knoweth thee. He knoweth thee in most parts of thy being. Thou shalt not fear. Thou shalt not say, where is the Lord? Is He here? Is He there? What am I doing? But thou shalt not be as one who rushes about in distraction. But thou shalt rest thyself in the Lord. Thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt know that He has heard thee, and He shall give thee peace and rest. He shall give thee wisdom. He shall guide thy step. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Thou shalt not fear for the tempest by day, nor the terror by night. For the Lord thy God shall be thy buckler and thy strength. He shall be thy strong tower, and thou shalt run into Him and be safe. Remember, remember that in the day in which thou livest, great and strong shaking shall occur. Everything which can be shaken shall be shaken and removed, and only that which cannot be shaken shall remain, saith the Lord. I say unto thee, it shall come to pass in thy generation. And therefore I am given unto thee truth and reality and the presence of the Lord, that thou might not be shaken, but thou shalt build thyself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt do what He says, and be founded in Him in all things. And thou shalt not pay attention to that which is false, but thou shalt look to Him who is truth itself, and He shall be unto thee truth. And then when the darkness comes, and people see the fruit of that which is being sown in this hour, and the lie is exposed for what it is, a thing that of no profit, then shall men come to thy light, and then shall they say, we have heard that God is with you. And then shall they be helped and nourished, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because there is no other truth save in me, saith the Lord. And when thou art rooted and grounded in me, thou art the truth. Thou art the light of the world indeed. And all of the nations shall come unto thee, and they shall say, we have heard that God is with thee. And thou shalt stand and not be ashamed in that day. For the Lord thy God within thee shall reach out to the nations, and He shall bless them, and He shall be in thee a fountain of living water that shall flow out to the nations, and shall bring life and peace and truth and healing to all the end of the earth. For as I live, saith the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.